Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we continue with part 11 of our series of programs entitled The Vatican and Europe. We will discuss more about these programs after you've heard some music. Vatican and Europe. We continue with part 11 of this important subject with answers from the Bible. Over the course of a number of weeks, we are discussing the following. Where in the Bible do we find the Vatican mentioned? Where the Bible shows the Vatican's roots come from? Why Jesus mentions about the Vatican in the Bible? How long Jesus predicted that the Vatican would rule for? And what lessons has Jesus for us about the Vatican today? In our study last week, listeners, we learned that after the papacy failed to take down Protestantism in Great Britain through the Spanish Armada, and after they failed with the Gunpowder Plot, Satan then inspired the Jesuits to formulate a new form of anti-Christian political government that they could use to overthrow the Protestant world. This system of political government is called communism. We learned that communism was tried out first by the Jesuits in Paraguay and then in France. Then it spread to the rest of the world. We learned that the purpose that Rome has with establishing communism and socialism is to destroy Protestantism in this world and to set up Roman Catholic social teaching as the basis of state governments. As we continue with our study this week, we will study to see why we had the First and Second World Wars in the 20th century and what the Vatican's role was concerning these. So before we start our study this evening, let us invite God's presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. As we continue to study your word, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us and to continue to teach us and help us to know those things that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Vatican and Europe, Part 11, The World Wars. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. In the book of Revelation, the Lord gives a timeline of end-time events in their perfect order so that God's people can understand where they are in her earth's history and what events to expect upon this earth chronologically. Revelation chapter 11 covers a broad time span in the history of the world, too broad for us to cover in one radio broadcast. But let us summarize what we have already covered. Verses 1 to 2 explain about the Gentiles treading underfoot the holy city for 42 months. As we have studied in previous radio broadcasts, the Lord here reveals the length of time that the Vatican, who the Lord calls the Gentiles, would persecute the saints of God. The 1260 years of papal supremacy happened historically between 538 AD and 1798 AD. The persecution of the church did not continue throughout the entire period of the 1260 years. God, in mercy to his people, cut short the time of their fiery trial. In foretelling the great tribulation to befall the church, the Saviour said, Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Through the influence of the Reformation, the persecution was brought to an end prior to 1798. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, the Lord explains that he would give power unto his two witnesses, and they were to prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now let us look at who these two witnesses are. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We read in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. Both are important testimonies to the origin and perpetuity of the law of God. Both are witnesses also to the plan of salvation. The types and sacrifices and prophecies of the Old Testament point forward to a Savior to come. The Gospels and epistles of the New Testament tell of a Savior who has come in the exact manner foretold by type and prophecy. And so, when we read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. The Lord explains that during the greater part of the period of papal supremacy, God's witnesses remained in a state of obscurity. The papal power sought to hide from the people the word of truth and set before them false witnesses to contradict its testimony. When the Bible was prescribed by religious and secular authority, when its testimony was perverted, and every effort made that men and demons could invent to turn the minds of the people from it, when those who dared proclaim its sacred truths were hunted, betrayed, tortured, buried in dungeon cells, martyred for their faith, or compelled to flee to mountain fastnesses and to dens and caves of the earth, then the faithful witnesses prophesied in sackcloth. Yet they continued their testimony throughout the entire period of 1260 years. In the darkest times, there were faithful men who loved God's word and were jealous for his honor. To these loyal servants were given wisdom, power, and authority to declare his truth during the whole of this time. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 to 13. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. As we briefly studied last week, as the papacy had failed to destroy Protestantism in England and Europe, leading to it losing its total supremacy in Europe in 1798, Satan had to find a new way to war against the Word of God. These Bible texts explain about the rise of the political movement called communism. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible reads, When they shall have finished their testimony, when they shall have finished or are finishing their testimony, the period when the two witnesses, God's Old and New Testaments, were to prophesy, clothed in sackcloth, ended in 1798. As they were approaching the termination of their work in obscurity, war was to be made upon them by the power represented as the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. In many of the nations of Europe, the powers that ruled in church and state had for centuries been controlled by Satan through the medium of the papacy. But here is brought to view a new manifestation of satanic power. It had been Rome's policy, under a profession of reverence to the Bible, to keep it locked up in an unknown tongue and hidden away from the people. Under her rule, the witnesses prophesied, clothed in sackcloth. But another power, the beast from the bottomless pit, was to arise to make open, avowed war upon the Word of God. As we studied in a previous radio broadcast, it was the Jesuits of Rome, working under the cover of a new name, the Illuminati, who set the French Revolution in motion. We read from pages 185 to 186 and 189 from the book The Illuminati 666 by William Josiah Sutton. During the Revolution, France was reduced to a state of moral debasement, similar to that of the city of Sodom in Lot's time. She also had the spirit of atheism within her, as did the Pharaoh of Egypt in Moses' day. Both the sins of Sodom, licentiousness, and of Egypt, atheism, France was predicted to have, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. At the closing of the 1260 years, the two witnesses, Old and New Testaments, were to finish their testimony. And it was from here that Illuminism began to emerge and overcome Christianity. History calls this movement of Illuminism the Jacobin Clubs. The Jacobin Clubs in France were the aristocratic terrorists who spearheaded the French Revolution, which sent King Louis XVI on January the 21st, 1793, to the guillotine. However, most historians leave out who was really given orders to Danton, Marat, and Robespierre, the leaders of the Jacobin Clubs. It was the Jacobin Clubs that actually abolished Christianity through the National Assembly and established the worship of the goddess of reason or liberty. The name Jacobin, derived from the name of the convent these aristocratic terrorists used to secretly plot the overthrow of King Louis XVI. The convent was called Jacobin Dominican Convent. They were also known as the Society of the Friends of the Constitution and were soon organized in every important town in France. They were the most wealthy and influential people in France. They had as many as 500,000 members at the height of their influence in 1793 to 1794. The truth is, this aristocratic terrorist movement called the Jacobin Club was actually French Illuminists operating under a different name. As established earlier, Adam Weishaupt became a Mason in 1777 for the sole purpose of using that organization as a tool for boring into the high levels of government by simply replacing Freemasons who already sat in these positions. With an inexhaustible talent for charlatanry and a well-planned system of espionage, Weishaupt's disciples infiltrated into the high levels of the governments in Germany, France, England, Belgium, Holland, Denmark, Sweden, Poland, Hungary, and Italy. However, it was Baron von Nigg who joined the Illuminati in 1780 that gave this organization its rapid expansion, not Adam Weishaupt. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit was a political power that ascended out of witchcraft, made open a vowed war on the Bible and Christianity, caused the French Revolution, and is predicted in Scripture to continue from the French Revolution and eventually spread to every corner of the habitable globe. So, listeners, the reason why we needed to look again at the events which led up to the French Revolution, and the reason why we needed to understand once again that it was the papacy, through the Jesuits and their co-conspirators, who caused the French Revolution, is so that we can now understand the time frame of the sequence of events that the Lord Jesus Christ next brings to view in Revelation chapter 11. Once again, let us remember why the book of Revelation was written. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 to 19. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy prophets, unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shall destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, as there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Notice, listeners, that after the Lord mentions the French Revolution, Revelation chapter 11, the second woe is past and the third woe cometh quickly. Notice also that the seventh angel sounds at the same time as the third woe. So, listeners, to understand what these woes are and what these angels are and how they relate to the First and Second World Wars that were experienced in the 20th century, we will have a break and continue our study afterwards.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 44-07962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
As we continue with our study this evening, let us now study the Bible to understand what a woe is. We read in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who have woe? Who have sorrow? Who have contentions? Who have babbling? Who have wounds without cause? Who have redness of eyes? We read in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. A woe is a sorrow, a contention, wounds without a cause, a situation where you are fighting with another or have received hurt for no reason. In simple terms, woes are times of social instability. Now let us study to see who woes are pronounced upon in the Bible. We read in Job chapter 10, verse 15, "If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction." We read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." We read in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." And we read in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." And so we see that woes are pronounced from God upon the wicked, not upon the righteous, upon the rebellious children that do not take counsel from the Lord, that are sounded to the filthy and polluted, primarily to the filthy and polluted in God's church. Therefore, when the Lord speaks about woes in the book of Revelation, he is pointed to times of sorrow and contention and social unrest that would come upon the earth in the areas that he mentions and for the time periods that he specifies in Bible prophecy. In Revelation chapters 8 and 9 and 11, there are seven angels sounding seven trumpets. Now, it is beyond the scope of tonight's radio broadcast to study at length about the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, 9 and 11, and the three woes that are mentioned with the last three of these trumpets. We point our listeners to read the sounding of the seven trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9 by Elder James White. But for the purpose of our study this evening, we will quote from pages 1 and 68 of Elder James White's book. It reads, "The sounding of the seven trumpets shadow forth the instrumentalities by which the Roman Empire was to be overthrown and subverted and finally ruined. Under the sounding of the seventh angel, a series of events transpires. This was also the case with the other six. The events of the seventh angel necessarily cover much time. Among them we find mentioned, the nations were angry, thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great. Destroy them which destroy, margin corrupt the earth. While we may speak of fulfilled prophecy with positiveness, we would apply unfulfilled prophecy with becoming modesty. We may, however, suggest that the anger of the nations will be immediately followed by the wrath of God, or seven last plagues." See Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, that the judgment of the dead refers not to the judgment of the righteous, for that takes place before the plagues are poured out, but to the judgment of the wicked during the 1,000 years of Revelation 20. That the full reward of the righteous will be given when they inherit the new earth at the close of the 1,000 years, and that at that very time God will destroy by the second death all who have corrupted the earth. And why may not the sounding of the seventh angel continue until the end of the 1,000 years, and the third woe cover all woe till sin and sinners cease to be at the close of the seventh millennium? As the sounding of the seven trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9, James White, pages 1 and 68, 1859. And so, Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 to 19, covers a series of events under the third woe, which cover much time. Among those events are the nations being angry. Here is our first pointer, listener, to world wars. But when and at what time? Now, listeners, in the 19th century, a man called Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent in the Advent movement. He published this series of papers that predicted the exact time when the period covered by the sixth trumpet would end. We read a record of this event on pages 334 to 335 in the book The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan by E.G. White. In the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy excited widespread interest. 2 years before, Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent, published an exposition of Revelation 9, predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire, and specifying not only the year, but the very day on which this would take place. According to this exposition, which was purely a matter of calculation on the prophetic periods of Scripture, the Turkish government would surrender its independence on the 11th day of August, 1840. The prediction was widely published, and thousands watched the course of events with eager interest. At the very time specified, Turkey, through her ambassadors, accepted the protection of the Allied powers of Europe, and thus placed herself under the control of Christian nations. The event exactly fulfilled the prediction. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. Men of learning and position united with Miller, both in preaching and publishing his views, and from 1840 to 1844, the work rapidly extended. And so, by using the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates, Josiah Litch was able to accurately predict to the exact day when the Ottoman Empire was to fall. As the Ottoman Empire falling denoted the time when the sixth trumpet would end, therefore the time when the seventh trumpet would begin to sound and the third war would come upon the world would be after the 11th of August, 1840. Jane Andrews, on page 55 of his book, The Judgment, Its Events and Their Order, states, "The second and third walls come in consequence of the voices of the sixth and seventh angels." Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. There is a short space of time between the second and third walls, and hence such space must exist between the close of the sixth angel's voice and the commencements of the seventh. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. The termination of the hour, day, month, and year of the sixth angel marks the conclusion of the second woe, August 11th, 1840, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. So note, listeners, that Turkey from this time would place herself under the control of Christian nations. There are many Christians who still believe that Turkey will have a role in end-time events, and that Turkey still figures in end-time Bible prophecy. But this Bible prophecy was given by the Lord to show its people the opposite. The time that the seventh angel begins to sound in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, is the time that the Ark of the Testament is brought to view. That this marks the beginning of the time period when the nations will be angry and the beginning of the third wall. As we have studied in previous radio broadcasts, following the prophetic timeline in the book of Revelation, the time when the Ark of the Testament is brought to view is in 1844, the time when the investigative judgment started in heaven, as specifically mentioned in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Now listeners, since 1844, have we not had the First and Second World Wars, as nations have been angry on a global scale, just as the Bible has predicted? And furthermore, which power has incited the nations to be angry more than anyone else? I will share what the late Pastor Reginald Wright had written in his newsletters for this ministry between 1996 and 1997. Pastor Wright writes, "In the book of Revelation is depicted a graphic description of the grand finale between truth and error. John sees a woman riding the scarlet-coloured beast. A woman in Bible prophecy is a church, See Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2. And the beast, in symbolic language, typifies the political kingdom. See Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. So it is evident that this corrupt church is to dominate the dual power of authority prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Before we attempt to enlarge on this colossal attempt of the world's most fiercest religion, it would be good if we would give a historical breakdown of the momentous events of the 20th century. We will also look at how Rome has forged relationships with warlike nations. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of a fornication. That's Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. In the year 782, Charlemagne, the king of the Franks, became the military champion of the papacy. Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne emperor in Notre Dame Cathedral in 800 AD. The future of Europe was bound up in this event, and cooperation with the Vatican and Germany has held ever since. The Reformation was viewed as a setback to this alliance, but the control of Central Europe was held together by the agency of the Austro-Hungary Empire. The Habsburg family acted as the paramount protectors of the Roman Catholic Church. At the beginning of the 20th century, a very significant factor came to light, which was to ever shape the future of a modern world. L. H. Lehman, in his book Behind the Dictators, explains it thus. For centuries, Vatican policy has based all its hopes for the restoration of its dominion over the nations of Europe upon a strong, militaristic Germany that would cleanse the continent of all British Protestant influence from the West, and above all, safeguard it from Russo-Slavic invasion from the East. See Behind the Dictators, page 22, L. H. Lehman, Agora Publishing Company. Pope Leo XIII actually urged this very plan on Kaiser Wilhelm II of Germany. The following are the Kaiser's words. It was of interest to me that the Pope said to me on this, that Germany must become the sword of the Catholic Church. I remarked that the old Roman Empire of the German nation no longer existed, and that conditions had changed, but he stuck to his words. See the Kaiser's Memoirs by William II, translated by Thomas R. Yabara, page 211, Harper and Brothers, 1922. The slaughter that took place during the First World War was a result of this far-reaching master plan of Rome. It was a vehicle to implement Catholic hegemony in Europe. Another instance in this drive to create a superstate can be seen in the rise of National Socialism Fascism. This grand master plan had been revived in momentum in the 20th century, and many authors such as Edmund Paris, Avril Manhattan, and Holsmore have clearly documented that role of the Vatican in World War I. But more cynically, the rise of the Axis powers. Mussolini in Italy, Franco in Spain, Hitler in Germany, and Pavlik in Croatia. In the terrifying Holocaust during 1939 to 1945, which contemporary historians call the Second World War. During the 1920s, it was believed that the principles of democracy were a destructive element to the Church of Rome. The papacy was convinced that absolute leaders would bring the state into harmony with the church. During the Second World War, the Vatican had concordats with all the Axis powers, Mussolini, Franco, and Hitler. And it was in this climate that Adolf Hitler was to arise to power. He was swept into office thanks to the Roman Catholic Church. The Führer had come to power thanks to the votes of the Catholic Zentrum. But most of the objectives cynically revealed in Mein Kampf were already realized. This book, An Insolent Challenge to the Western Democracies, was written by the Jesuit Father Stainful and signed by Hitler. See The Secret History of the Jesuits page 138, Edmund Parris, Chick Publications. And so documented history proves that World War II, orchestrated by Roman Catholics in key political positions, was an attempt via the key political figure, Adolf Hitler, to create, as Hitler himself said, a new order in the world. It is important for the listener to note that the Second World War was stage two of the plan to unify the European continent. Soon after Hitler came to power, Catholic Franz von Papen, German politician and Privy Chamberlain to the Pope, said, "The Third Reich is the first power in the world, not only to recognize, but also to put into practice the high principles of the papacy." See European Union and Roman Catholic influence in Britain, Dr. David N. Samuel, the Harrison Trust. Now, that high principle being the Inquisition, or simply put, the destruction of anyone or group that steps out of line with church, state, empire. Thanks to the providence of an all-powerful God, though, this attempt was foiled, but at a great cost and loss of human life. Pastor Wright continues with his research. Anton Pavelić, who was the head of the independent state of Croatia, led the Ustashi death squads that ran a policy of convert or die. With thousands of non-Catholics being executed, he refused to embrace the religion of the state, Roman Catholicism. History documents that many of the mass murderers were acting clergy, i.e. monks, priests, and friars of the Roman Catholic Church, doing openly what the Church did in the Dark Ages. The problems in the area of the world that covered the former Yugoslavia, between the Orthodox Protestant Serbs, who were massacred during the Second World War, and the Catholic Croats, have their origins in the religious persecutions of the past. With the United Nations and the media pointing their finger at the Orthodox Serbs, while siding with the Catholic Croats, we see that Rome is on the move. As we look at world history, we can see clearly the dangers of how the Vatican, through political control, can bring about the destruction of civilization as we know it today. We can confidently write that the Second World War was a trial run of the coming papal New World Order. And so, listeners, once again, we have seen that the Bible is 100% accurate when it predicts world events. The Bible is 100% accurate when it predicted widespread national anger and wars after 1844. History records how the Vatican has been instrumental in making the nations angry and to war against each other, especially from 1844 onwards. We will let the late Pastor Reginald Wright explain more about this matter now in further detail. This is from a presentation called The Vatican and the World Wars.
In this book called Rome and the War, there was a quotation in here that talked about the Council of Chieri near Turin in 1825. The assembled Jesuit fathers laid down a secret plan by which they hoped to obtain universal dominion. "You will know," said the president of the council, "that what we aim at is the empire of the world." How was they going to have this empire of the world? We know that the Jesuit order was disbanded in 1773, and in that time, by 1776, Adam Weishaupt formed the organization called the Illuminati, and we're going to talk about what was the purpose of the Illuminati. Weishaupt had long been scheming the establishment of an association or order which in time should govern the world. In his first fervor and high expectations, he hinted to several ex-Jesuits. You can't really be an ex-Jesuit, by the way. The probability of their recovering under a new name, the influence which they formerly possessed. So he wanted them to regain the influence under a new name. What was this new name? It was called the Illuminati. Adam Weishaupt was a professor, Jesuit professor of canon law and natural law. That's why they chose for their symbol the sign on the American dollar bill, novus ordo seclorum, a new world order. You see, when you see the numerical numbers saying 1776 at the bottom of the pyramid on the American dollar, a lot of people think, well, this is talking about the Declaration of Independence. It's not talking about the Declaration of Independence. It's talking about the establishment of the Illuminati to bring a new world order with the under the auspices of the all-seeing eye God. This is from a Masonic book. These are all the secret organizations that are pushing for that new world order. Now, this is a man who headed up the Illuminati after the death of Alan Weishaupt. He was Albert Pike, and Albert Pike wrote the Masonic Bible. He wrote the Illuminati Bible, and this is what he had to say. To you, sovereign grand instructors general, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd and 31st and 30 degrees, that the Masonic religion should be by all of us initiates of the higher degrees maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. Yes, Lucifer is God. Now, in their eyes, friends, these men worship Lucifer. Their God is Lucifer. And, you know, Lucifer is, calling him Lucifer is giving the devil a respect, because that's the name that God gave him. But in reality, his name is Satan or the devil. Now you have, this is a person by the name of Mazzini. Mazzini headed up the Illuminati after Albert Pike. And in his plan for the Illuminati, he said, how is it going to function? How are we going to take control? Mazzini outlined a detailed Luciferian plan for three world wars. Now remember, even though this is talking about the Illuminati, we know it's the Jesuits carrying on their work under a new name. So how was this carried out? This is a picture of a Roman Catholic cardinal named Cardinal Manning. And Cardinal Manning, who was an Anglican bishop who went over to Rome in the 1800s, and he said in one of his leading sermons that if you crush Protestantism in England, you crush it in the world. If you destroy it in England, you destroy it in the world. And I never understood that before I started to study out the historical background of the Protestant religion. You have no idea, friends, the amount of Protestant God-given men that came out of this country. All you got to do is look at the religious libraries and you would see men like Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton is known for his work in the scientific field, but he wrote more on prophecy than he did on science. You see, these men, they knew. You know, Isaac Newton, by the way, he challenged the French scientists at the time. Isaac Newton proved from his scientific findings that God was not only the creator, he was the sustainer. Because at that time in France, he had a principle called the deist. And the deists believe God, he made the world, yeah, but he left it for us to bring order out of the world. The Gregorian Institute, the Pontifical, this institution is linked directly with the Vatican. And this is the number one Jesuit college in Rome. Now, in this book called The Papal Conquest, Italy's Warning, Wake Up John Bull, I used to have a picture of John Bull sitting down lazily. You know, John Bull is the nickname for Great Britain on the continent. This book maps out, it was an English guy called Professor Robertson, who was living in Italy, and he was working with the Italian government, who just broke away from the Roman papacy, and he started to find out that there was a plot in the Vatican to overthrow England. Now, Benedict XV was the Pope who was sitting in the Vatican just prior to the First World War. Now remember, Mazzini said that there will be three world wars for the Vatican to have ultimate power. Now, this is taken from that book. So highly did the late Pope value the alliance of the Kaiser that he ordered a special Te Deum to be sung in his honor. A Te Deum is a special song to celebrate a work that is done. After the St. Bartholomew's massacre, the Roman Catholic Church sang a Te Deum to show appreciation for the crushing of the Huguenots in France. So there was a Te Deum sung in the Vatican for the Kaiser. By the way, the Kaiser is he was the actual king, so to speak, of Germany in the beginning of the 20th century. He was the oldest grandson of Queen Victoria, but he was anti-British. Even though he was brought up as a Protestant, he started to flirt with the Roman religion. This is what was he in his memoirs. You know, a memoirs is something you write after you've had your political career. Listen to what he says. It was of interest to me that Pope Leo XIII said to me that Germany must become the sword of the Catholic Church. And that was a historical point, because during the Holy Roman Empire, Germany was the sword of the Catholic Church. What happened as a result of this? The Kaiser got together with his generals and he told them that Rome has promised to support us in a war of conquest against Britain. Historically, at that time, the Germans started to match the British with their navies. Remember their song, "Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves"? It was said in history that the sun never set on the British Empire. And last night I told you that when Queen Victoria was asked, why is Britain so great? She didn't talk about the politicians. She didn't talk about the explorers. She said that what makes Britain so great is the Word of God. And she picked up a King James Bible. She said that was the secret of the greatness of Great Britain. And Kaiser wanted to match that. And what took place was World War One. And World War One was the first technological war. 10 million people lost their lives in the trenches. You know, I've been reading books, and in some of the books, like this one called One World Order, The Socialist Dictatorship, the socialist movement came out just after the First World War, and the author said that the flower of England, the men that was going to oppose this one world government, most of them died in France in the trenches because of the Pope's attempt to have a world order during the First World War. It was the Pope's ambition that the triple crown of the King of Heaven, Earth, and the underworld would be given to him, but England was always in the way. Now, after the war, you had what you call the Versailles Treaty. And during this meeting, when I looked in the history books, when they settled the differences of the war, it came out that many people, this is taken from a Protestant book, there were many people, the Pope was actually barred from going to this conference because the leaders of the world knew that he was responsible for the First World War. And many statesmen came out with strong statements talking how the Pope and the Vatican hatched the First World War. He was snubbed. He wasn't allowed to enter certain political circles. A lot of people that had ambassadors with the Vatican called for their ambassadors to come back because the Pope was responsible for this carnage. Now, did they stop? No, sir, they didn't stop. This is a book called The Vatican and Fascism. Now, a fascist is this implement that we have here. And it's the implement that the Caesar would hold. It's the implement of absolute power. It was like a reed with an axe. And whoever held the fascists had absolute power. Because fascism means absolute power of commerce, of politics, and of state. In a fascist state, there's only the emperor and the duchy. There's only like the pope and the king. So what happened? After the First World War, a man came along preaching fascism named Benito Mussolini. What is Mussolini's background? The Pope, this is Pius XI in 1929, called Mussolini the man who Providence allowed us to meet. Mussolini was educated and trained by the Jesuits. As soon as he got into power, he signed a concordat with the Roman Catholic Church. And a concordat means that you sign an agreement that turns your education, that turns your finance over to the control of the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of people in history say that the starting date of the World War was 1933. But I want to say to you tonight that the starting date of the Second World War was 1929, when Mussolini signed the Concordat, another person that was chosen was Adolf Hitler. And Hitler, as a young man, sang in his local Catholic choir. It was in his school that he first learned what the swastika was. This is a book called The Symbols of the Catholic Church. And in Germany and Poland and Central Europe, the swastika is commonly seen in the Roman Catholic churches. That's why Hitler adopted the swastika as his own symbol. He was a normal foot soldier in the First World War, and he wasn't happy at the way Germany was defeated, at the way Germany was blamed for the war. But it got to the point in 1929 that when the great economic Wall Street crash took place, Germany was affected more than any other country because she had to pay back all these loans. It got to the point that a wheelbarrow of money would only buy one loaf of bread. And you better watch out for inflation. Because last week we talked about how the Vatican controls the economic structure. They can manipulate the economic structure to pave the way for radical political changes. What took place? Hitler came to power in 1933 in Germany. He swept to power through the Catholic vote. The first thing that they'd done when they got into power is that they signed a concordat with the Vatican. And you know what that concordat done? It made Germany the sword of the Roman Catholic Church again. Hitler told his favorites, "I can see Himmler as our Ignatius Loyola." Who is Ignatius Loyola? Ignatius Loyola was the founder of the Roman Catholic Jesuit order. So what took place when Adolf Hitler came to power? Listen to what he says in the book, The Secret History of the Jesuits. "I learned much from the order of the Jesuits," said Hitler. "Until now, there has never been anything more grandiose on the earth than the hierarchical organization of the Catholic Church." So Hitler said that in his own writings. When you look at his main men, Goebbels and Himmler, Hitler, Goebbels, Himmler, and most members of the party's old guards were Catholics, wrote M. Friedrich Hoffit. They were all Roman Catholic. In his book called My Struggle, in Germany it's called Mein Kampf, even though it says it's written by Hitler, it was ghostwritten. It was a Jesuit priest named Father Stemfau, not Hitler, who really wrote Mein Kampf. That's taken from the book Behind the Dictators by Dr. L.A. Lehman. Now, Dr. L.A. Lehman, he worked in the Vatican. He worked for the Pope himself. And he came out and wrote in this book, when Hitler got into power, what he done is he had a work policy. He put everybody back to work. Another thing that he done, he had education for the youth. Remember what Ignatius Loyola said? "Give me the child of 7. By the age of 10, I'll show you the man." And he had complete control of education until he tried to form a super race. Another thing he done, he gave people things. This is a car called a Volkswagen Beetle. When you actually break down what it means the wagon for the folks. It was his endeavor and his purpose that every working class person should have a car. See, he gave people things and promises at the expense of their liberty. And what did he do when he got to power? This is at the Munich Conference of Peace. Hitler got so powerful that this man by the name of Chamberlain went over to Munich to try and bring peace. Hitler promised that, you know, "We're just here to reconstruct our nation. We don't have any desires on European politics." What took place? When Chamberlain came back to England, He made the famous statement, "Peace in our time." He forgot what the Bible says. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." The Bible says that, but he forgot. What was Hitler doing? While he was saying that there's peace in our time, Hitler was in the Reichstag declaring war on Poland. The next thing he knew, Poland was invaded and the Second World War broke out. It was to be a world war of difference. By May, Hitler and the German army were in Paris, but the Vatican was working behind it. This is from Franz von Papen. He was a private chamberlain to the Pope, but he was also one of Hitler's politicians. He says, "The Third Reich which means empire, is the first power in the world not only to recognize but also to put into practice the high principles of the papacy. What are the high principles of the papacy? Historically, the high principles of the papacy is the Inquisition. They say that you could have no other higher principle. What took place in the Inquisition? Let's look. The first thing that Rome done when she got into power was burn books. Burnt books that spoke out against her. Burnt books that tried to educate people into the truth. Did the Nazis burn books? You better believe it. They collected books that spoke out against their regime. They collected books that preached separation of church and state. They collected books that was to enable people to understand what liberty is. Not only did they collect books, but they had bonfires where they burnt the books also. Another thing during the Inquisition is that if you didn't agree with the state, you would be burnt alive at the stake. Did the Nazis burn people? Yes, they gassed and burnt people. Over 10 million people were burnt in the Second World War. We also know that there were Seventh-day Adventists that got persecuted when the Nazis got to power. It was the SS organization. The SS organization have been constituted by Himmler according to the principles of the Jesuit order. Their regulations and their spiritual exercises prescribed by Ignatius of Loyola were the model Himmler tried to copy exactly. So the SS organization was developed on the principles of the Jesuit order. We have pictures. You know, it's serious, the history. We even have pictures of Roman Catholic priests during the Heil Hitler, during the Second World War. This was a second attempt of Rome to take over the world. But you know, what they couldn't do by war, now they're doing by peace.
And so, listeners, we'll now have a break, and then we'll come back with our closing thoughts.
Thank you.
Listeners, my appeal to all who have listened to this message tonight is to give your heart to Jesus. When God's word is made to be the only rule and guide of our lives, then there is lasting peace and not war. There is true love and not hatred. And there is continual joy and not sadness. And more than this, the presence and power of God will dwell in and through the life of the individual and the family and nation who put their trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are documenting week by week how world history is a record of how nations prosper and grow when they allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the ruler and guide of their lives through his word. We are documenting how nations become weakened and destroyed when the law of God is made void from its citizens' lives. We are documenting week by week how Satan has set up the Vatican to be a counterfeit form of Christianity and to be the means by which Satan sets up his own form of secular government. We are documenting week by week how Satan seeks, through his agents, to rule people's lives through a form of government that is godless and ultimately to how he seeks to destroy people. The nations are still angry, and the First and Second World Wars, as terrible as they were signs of an even greater time of trouble that is yet still to come upon this planet. But God will pour out his seven last plagues upon the wicked and who have caused all this trouble upon this earth just before Jesus comes to redeem his faithful and chosen people. This earth's history as a planet full of sinners and rebels against God's law and government is soon to come to a close. And so, while it is true that religion is the cause of all the major problems in this world, it is false religion that is the cause and not the true. My appeal to all listening tonight is to choose the religion that can only be found in the Bible. Choose the words that were spoken by and live through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only God that is true and who can save us from our sins. So now, listeners, let us now pray to close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. May God be true, and may every man truly be a liar. The Bible is the most accurate history book that there is upon this earth. And I do pray, Lord, for all listening tonight that they may come to an understanding themselves, Lord, and that we may come to an understanding ourselves, myself included, Lord, about the deepness of your word. Lord, who can find you out? You have eternal power, eternal wisdom, infinite knowledge. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to teach us through your word those things that we need to know in order for us to be saved. And so help us to spend more time in your word. Help us to glean more from your word. Help us to open our minds and hearts to your Holy Spirit. Help us to put away our sins. Help us to be cleansed from all sin and all iniquity. And help us to be ready for your eternal kingdom. These things I pray and ask humbly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions, if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-0.org. z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcast on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we continue with part 12 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live and on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.